I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Pardon me there. I tripped over myself. I'm so honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, do you have a loved one maybe who's skeptical of the Christian faith? Maybe you hear them say things like, you know, Christians have caused more harm than good. Or maybe they think, my life's great. Why should I be concerned with God? Or maybe you have some questions about God, especially given the times we're in. Where is He? Why does He allow so much suffering? And isn't faith just an emotional crutch? And here's another one. How can a rational person accept the miracle stories of the Bible? Well, if you wonder any of those things or have loved ones that do, you've come to the right place today. Dr. John Hopper joins me today to tackle some of these tough questions and more. And if you know someone who's a skeptic, I would love for you to text me their complaints or their questions or accusations. Like, what is their narrative? What are they saying? And we'll see if we can address it today. And if you're listening today and you feel unsure about some of the things of God, we would love to hear from you and do our best to answer your questions. We prayed before the show. We're trusting the Lord to lead us as we go. I want you to know we got a handful of copies of this very big, thick book, Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking. And my guest today really goes after some of the toughest, hardest questions that atheists ask, that cynics ask. And this is really like a handbook. So Lee Strobel, who we've had on a bunch of times, endorsed it as well as others. So we would love to get a copy in your hands. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before I introduce my guest. If you've been blessed by the Ministry of Faith Radio, if maybe you heard the right word at the right time and it really impacted your life, like you've got a faith radio testimony, you can't even know how much we want to hear those testimonies. There's numerous ways you can get it to us. You can text in your story. You can email Suzy@myfaithradio.com, or you can call this faith line where you text. You just call it and leave a voice message. I'll give you the number again, 877-933-2484. Let us hear your stories. You just can't even know how encouraging it is to know God is moving, and we so appreciate your testimony. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. John Hopper serves as an area director for Search Ministries in Houston, Texas, where he facilitates gatherings and conversations aimed at helping others think more deeply about God and life. Prior to joining Search, John worked in the private sector first as a tennis pro. That's so interesting. And later in real estate. After transitioning into full-time ministry, John served for 16 years as a pastor at Bridgepoint Bible Church in Houston. He enjoys exercising, particularly on the tennis court, spending time with his wife at just about anything, and catching up with his four adult children and their great spouses. Dr. John, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Well, it's great to be with you today, Suzy.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And we start every day just making it personal and wondering, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, seems like the Lord's always talking to me. I think lately, I think what the Lord has been showing me, Suzy, is that how His Word applies not just to the life to come, but to this life. And, you know, we see that in 1 Timothy 4:8, where it says, you know, physical training is of some value. And as you just sort of noted, I enjoy physical training, but it says that godliness has value in all things, in both the present life and the life to come. And I think sometimes we look at the Christian life and say, oh, I should do these things for God and it'll sort of be well for me sort of later on or whatever. But there's so much to be gained in the present. And recently read through again the book of Proverbs, and I've always enjoyed the book of Proverbs, but this time it just really stood out to me, because as I'm reading through the Proverbs, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I had followed this advice all along, avoided so many heartaches and struggles and difficulties, and there's just so much wisdom there. And perhaps I have enough sort of life experience now to say, you know, there is a lot of truth in this. If I heed this instruction, it goes a lot better for me than if I don't. And so it seems to me that the Lord is just reminding me, listen to what I have to say, because it's a value to you, not just later, it's a value to you even now.
Amen. You know, I would say in the Psalms and the Proverbs, where we really see this juxtaposition of how it goes for the godly versus the ungodly. And yes, we have trouble, but you know, like Psalm 37, don't fret when you see the wicked prosper. There, one day God will deal, but you dwell in the land. I mean, it seems like there's this constant clear juxtaposition, as you say, not just for the next life, but because of how it impacts you in the here and now. And then you just see illustrations of that both in the Old and New Testament, and that God sees, God knows, and at the right time he intervenes. And that's just, to me, one of the most beautiful things about the Word is this assurance that even when you can't see him or feel him, his principles, his way, his Word, you know, light our way, and we're not left without instruction, you know?
That's right. That's right. Mm. And sometimes people think, well, is God really still speaking today? And yet, I think even through our conscience, he speaks. And yes, our conscience can get seared at different times. But, you know, most people, if they're about to hit somebody, probably get some sort of thought that says, don't hit that person. He's still speaking. So it's a question is, are we listening or not?
Amen. Amen. Well, I'd love a little backstory on your journey and then specifically how you came to Christ. And it's pretty awesome that you were a tennis pro. I'm just throwing that in there. So cool. But I'd love to just get a little of your backstory.
Yeah. So I actually grew up in California, and I grew up in a family that loved the Lord and followed the Lord. But I was also kind of one of those why kids. I always kind of needed to know why. And, you know, Christians are often good and churches are often good at telling you what to believe. They're not always so good at telling you why to believe it. And so, so all along the way in my journey, whether, you know, I was playing tennis or whether I was in business, and then sort of transitioning, into full-time ministry, I was just always asking, okay, so the Bible says this, but why? And, sort of digging deeper that way. And so it's sort of, this book, Questioning God, in many ways is, it's not just, a book to answer other people's questions. It was a book that really came out of my own life experience, my own journey of sort of seeking sort of answers along the way. It wasn't because I necessarily doubted God all the time, but I still wanted to know the why behind the what. And that's been a theme of my life.
Well, I feel like your desire to have the why answered is, you know, sort of advocating for the many who walk away because all they've received are pat answers. Well, just believe, just have faith. And
that's right.
I love that you said it's not enough just to have faith. We need to explain the why. You said, if I had my way, I'd change all that. I'd make sure the world included spaces where people could ask any question they want, friendly places where people didn't try to prove the other person wrong, but instead where everyone could put facts and perspectives and logic on the table to be considered by all. I thought that was just awesome. I have three grown sons, and one of them saw some pretty painful, and was on the receiving end of some pretty painful hypocrisy in church in the college years. And he's got a very tender heart and went through a time of great disillusionment with the institution of the church. Thankfully, he stayed very connected to us, but he asked really good questions. And he would say, you know, when I'm asking some of these leaders questions, he said they would just say, you know, just believe. And he said, I'm not one. What gave me permission to have the why answered? And that just further caused disillusion. He's great now, but I just can't tell you what it meant to me that you even dared to say that. So maybe speak to that, because there are lots of people just because of that have been marginalized in their questions and their doubts.
And I think really what's really valuable to see is that God, as we see in Scripture, did not treat people's questions in that way. He didn't just say, have more faith. I mean, there's times where Jesus certainly encouraged faith along the way, but in many times God gives evidence to be able to help encourage people's faith. So even, for example, take Moses. And Moses says, you want me to go speak to the people of Israel? I mean, how are they going to know that I'm from you, right? So Moses isn't just to say to the people of Israel, well, just have faith. God says, well, here's what you're to do. You're to, you know, put your staff on the ground and it'll turn into a snake, and then pick it up and it'll turn back into a staff, or put your hand in your pocket and become leprous, put it in again and then it won't. And so, in other words, God is providing evidence right there so that the people would believe that Moses had actually been called by God. So wasn't just going to say you got to have faith. Or even sort of more poignantly to me is John the Baptist. We see when he was in prison just before his death, he begins to wonder, is Jesus really the one? Which is really remarkable, considering that, you know, John knew from his birth about Jesus, and he was the one who baptized Jesus, and he was the one who saw the dove ascend from heaven and the voice saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," and all of those sorts of things, and pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And yet when John was nearing death, he began to wonder, am I right? He had those doubts. And when John's disciples were sent to Jesus to ask, "Are you really the one?" Jesus didn't say, "John, you just have to have more faith." Jesus said, "Go tell John that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear." And in other words, go remind him of the evidence. Because when we're confronted with better evidence or more evidence, it bolsters our faith a lot more than just the comment of, you know, go have more faith. And so if Jesus did that, if God did that, if he was willing to provide evidence in order to encourage our faith, it seems like we ought to be able to do the same.
Wow, very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I see a couple text questions that have come in, and we welcome yours as well. 877-933-2484. You know, I know this family. They're just beautiful, amazing family. No faith to speak of, but their lives are great. And whenever you ask them how you're doing, "We're doing great." And it's not a facade. They're just a delightful family. So people like that, you know, would say, "Life's great. Why do I need to be concerned about God?" So we're going to answer that question on the other side as well. Talking to Dr. John Hopper, pardon me. His book is titled "Questioning God: Answers to Questions Worth Asking." Big, thick hardcover book, and we've got a handful of copies to give away. It's just a great handbook for answering some of those oft-asked tough questions. You can text the word "book" to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. John Hopper about his amazing book, "Questioning God: Answers to Questions Worth Asking." And we're going to tackle some tough questions, but I want you to text them in as well. If you've got a loved one who's rejecting the faith, maybe deconstructing their faith or just refusing to believe because they think your faith is a crutch, we're going to tackle as many of those as we're able. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word "book" if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So this dear listener, he says, "Susie, I have a close family member who has all the head knowledge about the Lord, but has kept their heart from him. One objection from them is this: the Bible is said to be easy enough for a child to understand, but look at all the major divisions among Christians themselves and the major denominations over the scripture they want unbelievers to embrace." And I mean, I don't know that it says it's easy enough for a child to understand, but it does say come, you know, childlike faith. And I think you really do have to have childlike faith when it comes to all of these divisions. So what do you say to that, John?
Well, I think one of the things that can be really valuable when studying the Bible to sort of understand what is it saying is simply to look for repetition. I think a lot of times people, they miss that in the story. And so they kind of get confused by a detail here or a detail there or a line there. And they don't see the things that just continually get repeated. And I think if you look for the things that get repeated, in fact, you'll be surprised if you begin to sort of put your glasses on that way. There are some messages that really kind of come out sort of loud and clear. So, for example, if you're reading through the Gospel of John, you'll see Jesus speak about faith in him and eternal life page after page after page. He keeps saying things very similar to one another, sort of one page after the other. And so I think if we're sort of reading through sort of the book of John, we ought to come away saying, I think Jesus's point here is that we need to trust in him in order to have eternal life. There might be some things along the way in the Gospel of John where we're like, "Nah, I'm not so sure about that," or "What does that mean?" or "I don't quite get that." But if you look for the things that get repeated, I think you can come away with really the big things that Jesus wanted us to come away with. And ultimately, if you look through church history, and even if you look at sort of the different denominations, they largely agree on those big points. They largely agree that God created this world, that humanity fell away from God, that that God created a means by which we can come back to him, namely Jesus Christ, through Christ and what he did on the cross, through his crucifixion and then through his resurrection, and the call to us to have faith in him and to trust in him and not in our own works. And as we do that, he is willing to give us his life now, his spirit now, and also to give us life to come. And I think if you look at sort of the sort of denominational history, that generally that's where the different denominations sort of agree. Now, they disagree maybe on different particulars, but on sort of those major things, which are the things that get repeated over and over again in Scripture, I think there's significant agreement.
You know, and I also, you think about the extremes and those shaking their fists, those maybe facilitating division because they're snarky about the edges, you know, because we've had people text in to say there's times where their pastor will diss every other denomination saying we have the corner on the truth. And, you know, so you imagine this dear listener, Terry's his name, just being so brokenhearted, because what do you say when you've got all these people being divisive? There's lots of others who can, you know, I'm a speaker. When I speak at conferences and women come together across denominational lines of biblical denominations, it is so powerful to have the unity to go, we agree on the, you know, the cores, and we're going to reach our community. There's something so powerful about that. But I'm thinking of Terry's question, and you addressed it in the book where you said even Jesus had a problem with hypocrites. So if you're just looking at the edges and the fringes and the angries and deciding this is why I'm not believing, that's a sad commentary, isn't it?
It is. And yet, again, this, as you mentioned, Jesus didn't like that as well. And so you know, sometimes people look at maybe some of the division in a church or some of the hypocrisy, as you said, and they sort of use that as a reason to distance themselves from Jesus, when they really, in some ways, ought to be using that to get themselves closer to Jesus, because Jesus had the harshest words towards hypocrites. So if you don't like hypocrites, you're on Jesus's side. You're not against Jesus. You're actually with Jesus. And so,
good point.
So I don't think we probably ought to use that as an excuse. I can see why we don't like people like that. I don't like people like that. I don't like it when I'm like that. So, but
Yeah, I was going to say right there is a really good answer for someone who maybe throws out the hypocrite word to say, wow, well, that's one place where you and Jesus are on the same page. I think that's a great answer. It's so helpful. All right, this dear listener, she says, it doesn't make sense to my daughter that 2,000 years ago, God, if there is a God, she says, came to one group of people and expects every person in history going forward to convert, considering all the people in history of the world that wouldn't have a clue about Jesus if not for missions and converting people. And she says, this mom says, of course, I say, look at Jesus. I think it's such an illogical leap for her that there's one way for all the people of the world. What do you say?
It seems like there's a couple of questions there, right? The first question might be like, why doesn't God just keep showing up over and over again, right? Like, why just 2,000 years ago? And I think, you know, that question is often asked with the assumption that if God continually showed up, say Jesus showed up every 50 years or something like that, that that would be enough to draw people to himself. And yet where I think we have to maybe question that a little bit is that when Jesus was here, not everyone followed Jesus. In fact, those who saw his miracles, those who heard his teaching, those who were sort of privy to all of his activities and events, still many of them rejected Jesus. And so we assume that if Jesus just kept showing up, that that would mean that, okay, then all the world could believe. But that doesn't seem to be it wasn't the case in Jesus's day. And so I don't think we should assume that would happen today. And so I think that the story that we have, the historical record of Jesus, is enough for us to decide whether Jesus is worthy to be followed or not. So now the second question that you brought up is, well, why only Jesus, right? And that's kind of a separate question. What about all the, you know, the other religions? So And one of the things that I think that people fail to see is that it's not just Christianity that is saying it's the only way. If you begin to look at the other religions, they're saying that their way is the only way too. Sometimes people want to say that Christianity is so exclusive, but so are the other religions. In fact, my colleague down in Southern California, he put together this sort of seminar where he invited religious leaders to share their religious viewpoints and then to allow sort of the crowd and the audience to ask questions. And so the religious leaders, they had so many minutes to sort of share the main tenets of their faith. And after they'd each done that, my colleague, he asked the crowd, he said, "So based on what you've heard, would you say that all these religions leaders, all these religions believe the same thing?" And the crowd was like, "Well, yeah, they all believe the same thing." And the religious leaders started laughing. And he said, "Well, why are you laughing?" He says, "Because we don't believe the same thing. I don't believe what he believes, and I don't believe what he believes. We believe very different things." And so it's not just that Christianity is being exclusive and saying this is the way. So are the other religions. Now, that certainly doesn't make Christianity sort of the right way, just because all the religious sort of viewpoints are exclusive. But it should make us not sort of diss Christianity and say it's the only exclusive religion, because that certainly isn't the case. And ultimately, when it comes down to like why Christianity, it does come down to Jesus. So I don't know that there's any other figure in history like Jesus, certainly not in any of the other sort of religious sort of main schools. There's no one who claimed to be God, no one who had a life that even his detractors couldn't find anything wrong with. He was sinless. No one who offered his own life, no one who accredited his own claims through miracles and his own resurrection. No one had treated people as compassionate and as caringly as he did. So he's a figure like no other. And so why Christianity among the religions? I think really the answer does come down to the person of Jesus.
Amen.
And
How many, I think 500 people, something like that, corroborated that they saw him after, once he resurrected. I mean, I think J. Werner Wallace was on the show saying that you just have a fraction of those for a case to have that many people verify, "I saw him," you know.
That's
and then
right.
I'm thinking, yeah, and this friend who texted in about her daughter struggling with, you know, these people wouldn't hear about it if not for the missions and the missionaries converting people. And I'm thinking, let's pray that God opens her eyes to be thankful. Jesus came and he died and he lived and people saw him, and that is fact. I mean, that's verifiable. Mm-hmm. And the fact that he would raise up missionaries to give up their lives for the sake of reaching the lost, and that she maybe could see that from a different angle to say, wow, the love of God and the love of his heart for people. We have to take a break here, but sometimes we're looking at something from one angle, and if God can soften her heart to see it from another angle, her heart will melt to see Jesus came and he's sending his message through his children. And I pray, God, you'd open this dear girl's heart. More with Dr. John Hopper. Forgive me, I want to call you Harper. Hopper! And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. John Hopper about his book, Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking. And this is like a thick hardcover book just filled with really the tough questions that we hear asked all the time. Life is good, so why be concerned with God? Why should I believe God exists? Can we know the truth about anything, especially about God? We're going to tackle those in a couple of minutes here. How can a person believe in God in this scientific age? Don't Christians use their faith as an emotional crutch? And so on. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So what about that? You know, I know this family, and they're just delightful, and they're sweet, and they do not put on a facade. They genuinely enjoy their kids, and they just have a really good life. But they would be who you wrote about in your book, who would say, life's great. Why do I need to be concerned about God? So how would you answer that?
Yeah. And it's a, I think it's a very legitimate question. People sort of, they do feel good with life, and that family might feel good about their life. And that's great. I certainly wouldn't argue with them and say, well, no, your life isn't good. So, they probably do enjoy a lot of sweetness in life, and that's great. I guess what I would sort of challenge them to think about is that a lot of what maybe they would consider to be good, I'm not talking about sort of just external kinds of things, but sort of maybe sort of the deeper internal things. Those deeper internal things really take a God in order for them to have any foundation. For example, one of the things that we all find very valuable in life is purpose. You take purpose away from people, and they don't last very long. You know, there are people that take their lives because they don't feel like they have any purpose. But people want to have a purpose. They want to feel like there's some reason why they are here. But if you and I are just sort of cosmic accidents, we're just what the sort of the cosmic dice rolled out, then we don't really have any purpose. We're just like pieces of a Scrabble game that just got spilled on the floor, and you know, a Y just happened to go next to an A or a P, and that's about it, sort of thing. There's no real purpose to those pieces there that are on the ground. In fact, if a game of Scrabble or sort of a box of Scrabble pieces got spilled on the floor and just by accident, and then you said to me, "What's the purpose of those letters on the floor?" I'd say, "What do you mean, what's the purpose? They just randomly fell out." But if there is no God, then that's the case for us. We're just what the cosmic sort of machine spit out, and we don't have any purpose at all. We can make one up if we want, but there is no real objective purpose. And so that sort of saps out the reality or the sort of the strength of our purpose in life. Or take love, for example. We think of love as a sort of deep, almost transcendent experience or feeling or, I don't even know how you sort of even almost explain it, that we have towards people, towards our child, towards friends, whatever the case might be. But again, if we're just biochemical machines that are here by accident, we aren't machines that were, we aren't sort of things that God made to love and to be loved. We are just sort of accidental machines. Then all we're having is a chemical reaction towards people. That's it. It's just that when I'm in your presence, for whatever reason, it causes sort of my neural transmitters to give me the sense of loving you. That's a pretty thin sort of view of love. I think love is much deeper than that. And so it seems to me like, boy, maybe I ought to be concerned about God, because God really gives the support to love and to purpose and even the trustworthiness of our reason and our reasoning of capacity. So again, if our brains just sort of came about by sort of random processes, should we really trust what comes out of our brains? Like a computer program that just got randomly programmed, would you really trust it or not? So like Darwin, a couple of times at the end of his life, he had these great doubts. He said, boy, if what I say is true, then should I trust my own thinking? So these things that people enjoy, their reasoning capacity, their ability to love, the purpose they have in life, those kinds of things, gets pretty thin if there's no God under the hood. And wow. So I think even if life is good, I think it's worthy to consider whether there's a God or not.
Yeah, indeed, because there will be a day when the storms swirl about. I mean, nobody lives at, great all the time. Everybody's either walking into a storm, through a storm, or out of a storm. And that's when you start to see things shaking beneath you and all around you. And, what about just the idea of accountability, that there is a day of account? Is that anything you ever bring into a conversation if you've kind of earned the right to have that kind of conversation? What do you think?
Well, I think so. I think that Jesus spoke about it. In fact, I think one of the startling things is that Jesus himself actually spoke of hell more than any other character in the Bible. And I think that is surprising for a lot of people, because they sort of, well, if they say anything about Jesus, they say, well, he was this nice moral teacher, he's very kind to people and he was compassionate. And so they're kind of shocked when they hear that Jesus actually spoke about hell more than anyone else. And he spoke of the danger of hell, that you and I could go there, that there would be a day of accountability and a day of judgment. And so I think if we're going to take Jesus seriously as a historical figure, which there's a great deal of support for that, and we take seriously the words that he spoke, then and the claims that he made of being God, then yeah, we have to deal with this idea that one day we'll stand before our Maker. So,
You know, somebody just wrote in and said, just for my daughter who's deconstructing her faith, and it just made me think there are so many. I mean, that's become, you know, a buzz phrase these days because so many are doing it. But what I've noticed is I've just sort of watched some of these stories, especially of high profile leaders who are proudly deconstructing. It's like they're taking almost an intellectual approach as if, you know, that they're somehow above the gospel, as if somehow they must have checked out their brain at the door during their time when they were walking with God. And those of us who are still walking with him are still not engaging our intellect. I would love for you to address that, because that's so heart-wrenching when you think about
it. Yeah. You know, I think one of the things that can be really valuable, Susie, is if we see somebody, someone that we know, that we love, that's is starting to walk away from their faith, or they say, I don't believe anymore. You know, our first response can be sort of an alarmed response. And I totally understand, like, what do you mean you're leaving the faith? You can't do that, right? You have to believe. We can respond in that way. But probably a better way to respond is so that we don't sort of pull up other people's defenses, is simply to say, wow, that's a big decision, because I know at one point you did believe and now you don't. So what are the things that have sort of convinced you not to believe anymore? And to bring those things to the surface, because you don't really know how to address that person until you know the things that have now become stumbling blocks to their faith. Maybe they heard someone say, well, Jesus is just a myth. Okay. And so then you're able to say, well, let me show you some historical writings outside of the Bible that all speak of Jesus. And then you can, you know, directly sort of address that sort of point there. Or maybe it has to do with evil and suffering in the world, and this idea that maybe they're in God and evil and suffering, that those two things are inconsistent. So I need to address that issue. So just asking that question of people, like, oh wow, you've gone from here to there. So what were some of the things that convinced you that God doesn't exist or that he doesn't care? And so then you can address those issues specifically.
Have you noticed or identified any common reasons why people are deconstructing, or is it sort of across the board?
You know, I do think it's across the board. I think it's very different reasons. So, you know, sometimes it can be an bad experience with Christians. Sometimes it can be that somebody read something on the internet. Sometimes it can be really sort of self-autonomy issues, like, I really just want to do what I want to do, so I want to get rid of God and Jesus and the Bible, so I can sort of be free what I want to do. So it can be very different sort of reasons. And that's why I think it's so important to ask the question of, like, well, what sort of moved you from here to there? Because we could assume it's one thing when it's really another thing. And that's really important. Sometimes even people can move away just because they've been given sort of somebody's just planted one little seed of doubt in them. Like, maybe they've always believed in God, and someone just says to them, well, why have you believed in God? Like, I can't see God, so why should you believe in God? And so they just heard that comment, and now suddenly they're like throwing up their hands about God, instead of looking for evidence to see whether we should really believe there's a God or not. And so if you know that, you can say, well, here's some pieces of evidence. That person sort of put that question in your mind as to whether there really is a God. Well, here's some evidence that might, you know, help give you confidence that there is a God. So, because a lot of times when people walk away, they aren't walking away because they have really great reasons for it necessarily. If someone's just planted a question of doubt in their mind. And so we need to help them sort of pass that question of doubt.
That's so important. You know, when somebody texted and said, I think it's the failings in the church, the fall of leaders, the cover up of a sexual abuse and sin, where that may be a common reason for some, where maybe they have just sort of ridden the wave of their denomination, their family's belief, never really fully challenged themselves. So when that stuff happened, it was so such a thin veil anyway that that was all it took for them to go, yeah, forget this. And someone asked, you know, could you be more clear? Is deconstructing faith losing salvation or is it general knowledge? And, you know, just to add to that question, John, you know, I think that there's some who've been so disillusioned. Like I've heard stories of people who grew up in a denomination that taught every single week, you're on the verge of losing your salvation. And so once they came under that pressure and they became adults, they thought, I can't live like that. And so in their deconstruction, but wrestling in the presence of God's word and other people, they actually found a more biblical faith, where others who, like you say, someone plants a seed of doubt and they stop reading the Bible, they start to listen to cynics, and suddenly before they know it, they've got the talking points to defend why they've walked away. So it seems like it really is so it's just not a one-size-fits-all story, but I'd love for you just to unpack that a little bit more if you would.
Yeah, I mean, again, so I just think that people have different reasons as to why they don't believe. In fact, it's at Search, the ministry that I work for, we often say that there's three different barriers to faith. So one of the barriers is emotional barrier. So it's where somebody has had some sort of bad experience with Christians or Christianity or the church or some sort. And so, or maybe even not even with the church, but just a bad experience in life. And they say, well, if there's a God, why did that happen? And so some people have those kinds of issues there. So in that case, right, a lot of times the way to approach that isn't by giving intellectual answers, but just by loving on people, because they've sort of created this sort of distrust with God or distrust with the church. And so we as people need to sort of become the dog that can be trusted. They may not like dogs in general because they've been bitten by a dog, but we need to become the dog that can be trusted towards them. So, but emotional barriers aren't the only barriers. There are intellectual barriers too. Like, you know, how can a rational person, you know, believe in miracles, or, you know, why should I trust the Bible? So those are good intellectual questions, and they're reasonable questions. And so we need to be able to provide reasonable answers. But then there's also what we call sort of volitional or natural barriers, where people, they can get all the right information and not have any sort of emotional hangups and not have any real intellectual questions, but they just understand that, well, if I sort of sign in with Jesus, then I'm actually need to let him run my life, and I don't want to do that. And that's just, it's a different kind of a barrier that really scripture calls us to prayer in order to help people get across that. It's sort of a toggle inside of them that we can't really switch. And so anyway, there's different kinds of barriers, and we need to be prepared sort of in different kinds of ways to be able to help people across those barriers.
Yeah. You know, thinking of people who've suffered for a long time and they've gone a long time without their prayers being answered, and their hearts do get offended. Remember, Jesus said to John the Baptist, blessed are those who are not offended by me. But there's a point where you get disappointed, then you get offended. And I think what the enemy wants to do in all these situations is to cut you off from the fellowship, to isolate you, and to get you surrounded by cynics, because there are lots of people who had hard and good questions. I would say my son was one of those people. He had really good questions. They were legitimate questions about some of the dysfunction and the hypocrisy that he really experienced, you know. But to be able to not panic, but to say, let's talk about that. You know, we need to find a safe place rather than to panic and shun and all that. So let's pause. When we come back, let's talk about truth. I love that you asked, you know, can we know truth? Can we know truth? What is truth? We'll unpack that with Dr. John Hopper when we return. If you are in a place where you're doubting some things, don't disassociate. Don't isolate. Connect. Draw closer still to people who walk with God, who are in the Word, who really model faith and Christianity and love and humility, and let them know that you have questions, and stay in the flow of fellowship with God's people, and ask questions within the embrace of God, because he is more than happy to answer your questions. Talking to Dr. John Hopper about his book, Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. I think this book is like a $25 book. It's big, thick, hardcover, full of great, great content. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you. Amen and amen. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. God is active on the earth today. He delights in every detail of your life. His word is living, active, and powerful. And walking with Him, walking intimately with Him, being filled with the Spirit, there's just no greater treasure or pleasure or honor than to be connected to God, grafted into His family. So if you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, don't wait another moment. Say yes to Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Read His word. God in His goodness is going to reveal Himself to you and lead you. And I'm talking to Dr. John Hopper today about those tough questions that cynics, atheists, those deconstructing often ask. And they're all packed. The answers are packed in this book in such a user-friendly way. It's a big, thick book, Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking. And he says, sometimes we think we must see things in order to know that they're real. But that's most certainly not the case. Most people are well on board with gravity. They do not, however, believe in gravity because they see it, but rather because they see evidence of it in our world. Even if we can't see God, we have plenty of reasons to believe in His existence. So one of the questions you ask in your book is a common one we hear. Can we know the truth about anything, especially about God? And what is truth? What do you say?
Yeah. You know, and a lot of times I feel like this is a what I would call sort of a fallback question. What I mean by that is that the people, a lot of times, they don't expect there to be sort of good answers to their questions. And so when they get a good answer to the question, they're a little bit stunned. And so then they fall back and they go, oh, well, we really can't really know anything, you know, like, so if someone, for example, asks the question of, you know, well, how can we know God exists? And I provide some sort of evidences for the existence of God. They're kind of stunned because they didn't think that any evidence is actually were present at all. And so then they'll say, well, you know, we can't really be sure though. I mean, you can't be certain about it. So, and so they sort of camp in this question, how can we really know anything at all? So, but what I really encourage people to do is to think through sort of the issues of God in the same way that they do other things in life, and not to sort of use sort of a different grid or a different standard. And what I mean by that is this. So, every day, you and I act as though things are true. We do it every day. So the examples that I use in the book is that, you know, if I get up in the morning and I have some cereal, I unconsciously assumed a whole bunch of things are true. For example, that the cereal would actually satisfy my appetite, or that the cereal was not tainted or poisoned, that I wouldn't get sick from eating it. So now, I couldn't say that with certainty. If you were to ask me beforehand, will it make you sick or will it curb your hunger? I couldn't necessarily say that with 100% certainty, but I was willing to act on it. I had enough confidence in it to act upon it. And I think a lot of times what people are trying to do when it comes to the question of God is like, well, I have to be totally 100% certain in order to act on it. But they don't do that in anything else in life. They don't get in their car with 100% certainty. They don't go over a bridge with 100% certainty. They don't enter into a relationship with 100% certainty. They do it with confidence because they have a sort of enough pieces of evidence to believe that this is sort of a reasonable step to take. They don't necessarily do that with certainty. And so I don't think they should apply a different standard to God. Maybe they can't know everything about God, but that doesn't mean they can't know some things and that they can't sort of act confidently on what they do know. So another one of the examples that I use in the book is, we don't know everything about the sun, the S-U-N, the sun. So that we've got a probe up there. NASA has a probe up there right now trying to find out more about the sun. But we know some things. We know when it comes up. We want to know when it goes down. We know that if we look at it too long, it'll hurt our eyes. We know that if we plant certain plants, it'll grow better. If it gets more sunlight and other plants, we need less sunlight. We know those kinds of things. So we govern our days. We govern our lives by what we do know of the sun. And so even if we don't know everything with 100% certainty about God, I think there's some things that we can know with great confidence, and we can begin to organize our life around those things that we do know with great confidence.
So, so good. And I love these. And we're going to tweet these. You say truth corresponds with reality. Truth is located in its object, not in our subjective experience of the object. Listen to this. Truth claims remain true, whether we believe in them or not. Truth is discovered, not invented. You know, those would seem so obvious, and yet it seems they're up for grabs these days. It's actually offensive, you know, for some, because it's my truth and your truth versus what truth actually is. So say a bit more about that before I go to this next listener text.
Yeah, so there is a lot of talk about my truth and your truth, but in practicality, nobody really behaves that way. They say that about sort of things that they don't care about, but the things they do care about, they believe there's a truth for everyone. So let's say that you are really into sort of environment, climate change, those kinds of things. So, and I do something that is sort of environmentally detrimental, or at least you think it is. You don't say, well, that's his truth. That's his truth to do things the way he wants to, and this is my truth. No, you get angry at me. So you try to create laws to sort of penalize me because you believe that that should be a truth for all people. And everyone has those issues. In fact, we have many, many issues. As you're driving down the road, you make judgments all the time, like, that person shouldn't have cut me off. Well, hey, maybe it's their truth to cut you off, sort of thing. So, but nobody thinks that way. No one says, well, that's their truth and this is my truth. They say, no, the truth of the matter is people shouldn't cut each other off. So we believe in practicality every day that there are truths that ought to stand for everyone. We don't really believe that it's sort of my truth and your truth. Again, I just try to get people to sort of to think out how the way they actually sort of process the world day to day, and to use that same kind of thinking when it comes to sort of the issues of faith or truth.
So good. So good. Deanna writes in, and she's referencing the question, why does God keep letting time go on earth with all the suffering? If he's real, why can't he make it stop? Why did he create evil in the first place if he created all things? And then she says, I read a great old email this week that said evil's not God's creation, but simply the absence of good or him. They compared it to darkness, which really is not a scientific thing, rather is a name for the absence of light. And the same goes with heat and cold. Very interesting. Would love for you to comment in any way that you want.
Yeah. I mean, in terms of the sort of the first question that sort of lays out there, the question of, you know, why hasn't God come? And I think it's fairly clear in scripture is that the reason he hasn't come yet and eliminated all evil is because he's giving us time to repent, to turn back to him. You know, people say, oh, I won't believe in God as long as there's evil. He'd have to get rid of all evil and suffering for me to believe in him. And my response is that really what you want him to do? Because each one of us contributes to the evil and suffering in this world. We've all done things that hurt other people. So if he was going to get rid of all of the evil and suffering in the world, he would get rid of you and me too. And so there's a great mercy, actually, that God is still allowing sort of the world to go on as it is, giving us time to turn back to him before there is a judgment, before we are face to face with God.
Just got about a minute left. And, you know, given the claim that Christians Christians do more harm than good. They use their faith as an emotional crutch. You know, you say it may be that you don't feel much need for God right now. That's fair. But that does not mean a need does not exist or that a cure is not available. That's why it's so important to take a deeper look at the evidence for Christianity. If Christianity is true, Not examining the evidence will not make the need for Jesus go away. It only lessens the days that you can enjoy the love of God. That is just a beautiful note to end on. I wish we had more time. It's just, wow, the hour went by so fast. I pray you'll come back and talk to us again. John, this has been really fantastic conversation. Thanks for the time today.
It's been great to be with you today, Susan.
Yeah, appreciate you too. And thanks for tuning in. I pray these answers really helped equip you to not only defend your faith, but to lead others to saving knowledge in Jesus. And if you're someone who's walking through doubts, I'm just asking, don't isolate. Don't cut yourself off from people of faith. Draw near closer to those who you really believe model Christ-like love, who know that they love God's word, and ask them some questions. We'll be praying for you in the meantime. Hope you have a really great day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.